This Bible teaching on Revelation and End Time Truth by David Ebal is titled Counterfeits 666.
How many know the devil knows that he has but a short time? Is that right? You know, it's awful hard to convince the Christians of that. The devil's got but a short time, and he knows it. That's why he's in a hurry. The Christians, they don't believe it. They think all things are going to be like they are, and haven't things been like this way from the time our grandfathers were telling us about it? And, you know, how many know all that? You've heard that kind of idea. Well, there's the picture of the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Now, this is the devil. Now, I'm not claiming he looks just exactly like that. It's just that that's the way I drew him that day. Here's the Antichrist, and here's the false prophet. I actually prayed. At the time, I was in Akron, Ohio, and I was the group leader of the industrial engineers that were setting the Sub-Rock missile into production. And that's a missile that goes out of a torpedo tube and flies through the air and goes back into the ocean and explodes an atomic bomb. Let's see, you're an old Navy man. Have you heard this of the Sub-Rock?
Yeah.
Over here at Mechanicsburg. I don't know where you guys
got. Careful, that's still a little system was a little bit thicker.
Yeah, and that's a problem with me because I know so much in the secret realm, but the things that I tell you, I know what I'm supposed to say and what I'm not supposed to say. Let me give you an example of that. I was on a snorkel submarine for quite a few years, and back then when I was on the submarine, we weren't even supposed to talk to our wives about a snorkel. We were, you know, top secret. Nobody knew what a snorkel was. Does anybody here know what a snorkel is? Have you ever heard? How many have heard of a snorkel submarine? Well, it's a submarine that's got a big pipe, and it sticks the pipe up out of the water. And as it goes along, the pipe's sticking up, and all it has is just a pipe up there instead of a whole submarine. And it's pretty hard to pick up a little pipe with radar and that kind of stuff. And what they do is they bring the air down the pipe, and then they're running engines. So instead of, you know, at nighttime, a submarine is supposed to surface and charge, run its engine, charge the battery, and the daytime it goes down. You remember your war movies. Well, that's not the way they do it nowadays. They stick the pipe up. That way they run the engines, charge the batteries, and nobody knows it anyway. They're still secret even at night because they got the radar and it works day and night. You know how that. So that was our big idea. And we had these metal valves and probably at the time they were a pretty fast submarine. And we were just scared to death telling anybody what we had, all our equipment, that kind of stuff. One day I went home. Now, when I went home, what I mean is my wife was living there in Norfolk with me in a house trailer. And the ship came in. I got off the ship. I went home. And there, right on the coffee table, was a Life magazine. And right on the cover was a big picture of a snorkel valve. And I opened the magazine, and sure enough, complete details with schematics of how the thing operated. So I felt it was all right to tell her. Yeah. What we found out, of course, was that in the United States, you cannot keep a secret. Yeah, you just cannot. There are no military secrets. You cannot keep. We do not possess the ability to keep a secret in the United States. That's why we need God. We've got to put our faith, hope, and trust in God and not in our ability to protect ourselves. God protects us. You've got to see that. That's a very important thing for this country. Now, in other countries like Russia, why, you know, if you learn Russian, when they know you're a foreigner right away. Isn't that right? You know, Czechoslovakia or Romania or even the Irish can tell whether you're Irishman or not. But here in the United States, everybody's a foreigner. We're all foreigners, you know, the most three or four generations, something like that, maybe six or seven, I suppose. And we're all foreigners here. And so you can't keep a secret in this country because every one of us, not every one of us, but in every program I've ever worked on in the military, there was always somebody there whose grandma was over there on the other side. And, you know, they can put the pressure on you if your grandma's still over on the other side. How many know what I'm talking about? And so you just can't keep secrets. I don't believe so in the United States anyway. Now, in this concept of the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, we're going to see something, and I started out the story about the submarines, and I want to try to continue that right now on this submarine idea. You can't keep secrets. And I'm not going to tell you anything that's secret, but I want you to know something. I was a qualified submariner, and a qualified submariner wears a dolphin. How many know when I say dolphin? How many know what a dolphin is? A dolphin is a little, well, mine was silver, and we wore them right here, and it's kind of like a pilot's wings. You know, a pilot, when he flies his plane, he gets his wings because he's a pilot. Well, a qualified submariner gets the dolphins. And in most of our cases, we went to school for a long time, and then we were on board the boat for, you know, submarine's a boat, not a ship, but. And we were there for a while, and then I studied and all that kind of stuff, and finally took a lot of tests, and actually fired torpedoes, started diesel engines, ran the ship, dive, surface, the whole works, whatever it is to do. Now, you know why they do that, is that in a submarine, I guess most are aware that it's not the safest place to be, and in case something goes wrong, they always slam those doors, right? Have you ever seen any movies or television and you know that slammed the door? And once the door is slammed, you can't open that door anymore. You know, whatever happens there, you can have it, see. What they want you to do is no matter where you are, no matter which compartment you're in, you're supposed to be able to take the job and perform the duties of, you know, wherever you are. If you happen to be at this place and they slam the door, then you're supposed to fire torpedoes. If you're back here in the maneuvering room, you're supposed to be able to run the ship. So everybody's supposed to be trained in each other's job. Because sometimes somebody gets sick and, you know, those kind of things, and you don't have enough men. Well, that's where a submarine works, and I did all the jobs, and I studied it well. Then a captain called me into his stateroom one day, and he said, Ebal, we're going to send you to school. I said, well, you're going to send me to school? He said, you're going to school. Oh, wonderful. And then, just like my normal self, I said, what, you're going to send me to school? Captain, I know more about this ship than you do. Wasn't that great? But in a sense, I did. Because I knew the valves, I knew where every valve was, every switch was, I could operate it. He wasn't trained that way. He was trained to command it, not operate it. And I knew the ship, and I knew the ship. He said, we're going to send you to school. And I said, why can you teach me about this ship? I know everything about it. And I'm smart as a kid, but at least I really did, in a sense. I'd started my job. I knew all about the helmet, and the shield, and the sword. I had a complete knowledge of all of my offensive weapons. I'd even stood on the conning tower of the ship at times, and we had Browning automatic rifles, and we'd throw things over to get the sharks, and we'd rake the sharks, and I used everything there was to use to fire guns, whatever it was. I did on the ship. I just liked it. Studied it. He said, "We're going to send you to school." Then I found out that you don't argue with the captain. How many know anything about submission, subjection, authority? Yes, I learned that lesson a long time ago. Submission, subjection, authority. So he was the top, and I did what he said to do, and I went to school. Then I found out why. You see, when I got over to this school, I went to a radar countermeasures school. Now, up to this time, I'd studied radar. I was an electronic technician. I knew about the radar, the sonar, the Lorraine, all the transmitters and receivers. I knew the inside and outside of every one of them. But that's all I knew. I knew my own equipment and my own offensive weapons. Then they took me to a very special secret school, and they gave me a box of electronic equipment. And in that black box, it was all wired with white wire. All of our other equipment we had with special color coding, you know, red for B+ and all that kind of stuff. But this time, every wire in it was white. And there was a special thing, and inside the middle of it was a stick of dynamite. And then there was a big switch on the end of it, and I was supposed to, in case something went wrong, you know, to throw that switch and run. And hope it didn't go off until I ran far enough away. Because they didn't want anybody to know what was inside that black box. But I can tell you now some of the things that were in it. What we did, when we put up our snorkel valve, we also had an aerial. And this aerial would pick up the enemy's radar. Then the enemy radar signals would be brought down this wire, and I would analyze them on an oscilloscope. And I could tell by the characteristics of the enemy radar, I could tell whether that radar was to control airplanes, whether it was an air sweep, a sea sweep, whatever the purpose of the design of that radar, I could tell because I could see his signal. I could analyze it. His pulse rate, the rate of the pulse, the height, the repetition rate, all the kind of things that have to do with the pulse, I studied. Even They had a little book, and I could look up the wave shape of that pulse and, like a fingerprint, tell which Russian ship was there. Because they had already received and knew they were receiving the pulse from a certain Russian ship, and they took pictures of it so that we could know for sure. And when I see that, I say, well, that's a certain destroyer, that's a certain Russian aircraft carrier, that's a this or that, just by receiving the pulses that he was sending out from his own radar. And I was running silent, not sending my radar pulses out, but receiving his and analyzing his. I was using the enemy's equipment against him. Does that make sense to you? We're going tonight to a countermeasure school. Tonight we're going to study the enemy. Hopefully, over your Christian experience, you've learned about your own tools. You've been able to fire your own torpedoes. You know about your own machine guns and all these kind of things. And you know about your own helmet and your own sword and all these kind of things. And you've studied and had some training in how to use those. Tonight, we're going to study the enemy.
And we're going to see how to use his equipment against him.
In this particular realm, it might interest you to know that in 1967, there was a United States ship just off the coast of Israel. Do you remember that the Israelis accidentally sunk the ship? I remember. It was full of sailors. That ship bristled with antennas. Just bristled with antennas. And I'll tell you why. Because the Russians had some SAM missiles over in Egypt. When I say SAM, you understand that surface-to-air missile, S-A-M, surface-air missile. It goes on the surface, and it's an airplane. What we wanted to do, because it was the new SAM-2, we wanted to receive the signals that they were going to send. The reason? Because we didn't have any black boxes back then. And our ship was there, and we knew the war was going to start. That's another proof of who was responsible for that war. Our ship was there before the war with its own aerials waiting to receive these signals. They would come in, then the signals would be put on tape and analyzed later on. The idea was that as the SAM missile, the Russian missile, would start up and leave Egypt and start for an Israeli airplane, then the ground control equipment would send signals to the missile and turn it this way, that way, and make it, you know, turn and go hit the airplane. How do you understand? That's basically what they do. They send these radio signals. Then we wanted to reach out. We wanted to capture those signals, put them on tape, analyze them, so that we could quickly make some black boxes and give them to the pilots of airplanes, so that when a missile was coming after them, all they had to do was push a button, and by then we understood the code, so that it would send out a code signal to the missile, turn the missile around and hit it back and blow up the Egyptians that sent it. That's what the war is all about. Now, how many have heard of the push-button war?
Yeah,
that's what we're talking about. Now, that's what this whole thing is about right now. That's the reason the ship was there. Now, here's the thing. We're going to learn tonight how to take the fiery darts of the enemy. How many know this Bible? Fiery darts of the enemy? Would you believe that's a missile? Dart? Fiery dart? Does that sound like a missile to you?
And we're going to find out the signals he's using. We're going to get us a little black box and press the button and turn it around and blast him out.
Same techniques. Okay? Making sense to you? That's what our lesson's about. That's why we're here tonight, to study the enemy. Assuming that you understand, of course, enough about your own equipment that you can fight the war well with your own swords and shields and all that. And now we're going to study his equipment. We're going to first study some scriptures in Revelation chapter 12 about that red dragon, serpent, Satan, devil. We're going to study some scriptures in chapter 13 about the leopard antichrist beast. Then we're going to study some more scriptures about the false prophet. Turn with me now in your Bibles, please. Revelation. I think I'll leave it on. Probably need that. Revelation chapter 12. I think it's going to make a lot of sense to you tonight. I've really been praying about this, that this will be a tremendous blessing to you. Now, it tells you on your paper there to turn to Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, and also 9 and 10. Now, the reason for that is that we're going to study the devil right now, the Antichrist, false prophet. Now, we could study in chapter 12 all about a sun-clothed woman. We could also study about a man-child who comes forth from this woman. Our subject tonight is not those things, so we're going to skip around to pick up those verses that have to do with the devil. You see what I'm talking about now? We're not going to take a whole study of chapter 12. It's just the verses that have to do with the devil. Chapter 12, verse 2. Well, I'll start with 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his what? Now watch this, because later on we're going to see another guy whose crowns are on something else. Okay. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as that child was born. Now go to verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Now wait a minute. I want you to agree with me right now. The great dragon, devil, serpent, what else now? One other word. Great dragon, serpent, devil, Satan. That's the word. Devil and Satan. All those words are synonymous. They mean the same thing. Whenever you read the word serpent, you're talking about the devil or Satan. If you see the word Satan, it's the same guy as the devil. And if you read devil, it's the same guy as Satan. Okay? But this is important, because I have read some books where some people thought they were different. But that says they're all the same guy. Okay. Now let's go to chapter 13, verse 1, and pick up some more. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns. Now, where were the devil's crowns? On his heads. The Antichrist gets his crowns on his horns. Okay. Now, I want to say this, and hopefully right now this is going to make so much sense to you that you'll never forget this lesson. The opposite of God is the devil. The opposite of Jesus Christ is the Antichrist. The opposite of the Holy Ghost is the false prophet. And once you begin to see this, you're going to see that that devil has counterfeited everything good we've got. And you're going to read a whole story here of the devil's counterfeits. Let me ask a question quickly before we go on. How many have ever seen or heard of a counterfeit penny? Not a slug one. I'm talking about something that looks just like a penny. Have you ever heard of that? Well, how many have heard of a counterfeit $20 bill? Yeah, maybe some of you have seen them. Well, isn't a penny money? Is a penny good money? $20 bill good money? Well, why would you counterfeit one without and not counterfeit the other? What do you think? Well, what's the difference between a penny and a $20 bill? One kid said, I don't know, and the mother said, I'm not sending you this story. Yeah, it's 1999. It's a big difference, right? And nobody would counterfeit a penny. Why? Huh? Yeah. I mean, you spend all that work and trouble to make a penny and you can't get anything out of it. But a lot of people have been known to counterfeit $20 bills. Is that correct? Won't be long until they're not bothered with them. Yeah, money's feeling. So we've got the idea of some things are really genuine, honest, but not worth counterfeiting. Tonight you're going to see the devil's counterfeit $20 bills. You're going to see what he thinks are the most important points of the gospel. Not the pocket change. Now, am I finding fault with pocket change? Huh? Am I saying it's not worth much? No, it's worth what it ought to be worth. But the devil has counterfeited the $20 bills. Now, let me give you some things that are pocket change in the gospel. that he didn't bother to counterfeit. You can't, one, in this whole thing that we're going to study, you won't find one thing having to do with baptism. And all the Baptists said, nobody said amen? It tells you very clearly in Hebrews chapter 6 that there are principles of the doctrine of Christ that ought to be left behind or entered into, passed through, and left behind or gone on. And one of them is baptism. It's a doctrine. It's a principle. It's pocket change. Now, unfortunately, some people take the quarters of the gospel and make a whole denomination around them. And all the Baptists got out and left. Well, I'm not against Baptists because everybody's guilty of it in one way or another. Talks about laying on of hands. That's a doctrine that ought to be accepted, participated in, and moved on past. How do you know what I'm talking about? Hebrews chapter 6. It says, leaving behind the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's move on into perfection. That means that we pass through all these things, that we benefit from having the power to change, but they're not the things that we major in. And many of our churches, unfortunately, major in the minors. And a lot of preachers wear these change makers. And all they do is dish out nickels and quarters. Am I making sense to you on this? I don't want to be against anybody, but I want to see some things. There's some more important things in the gospel. We're going to see what the devil has counterfeited. Now let's start in chapter 13, verse 1. I want to see this, the first counterfeit he does. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head is the name of blasphemy. Now, you see the word C-S-E-A? Later on in the book of Revelation it says, now the waters which thou sawest are many multitudes, peoples, nations, and kingdoms. My question is simply, did the beast get wet when he came out of the sea? The sea is made up of people. So, the beast arose from the people, that's it. The people made up the beast. And we'll see that, why it's so important to see that. In other words, the word sea is a symbol. He wasn't wet. He emerged from the people. How many have heard of the expression, I saw a sea of faces? What are they talking about? Well, a bunch of people. And so this was a sea of people, and this beast came up out of it. Though if you just read it in chapter 13, you'll get the idea he was wet. But you got to see the devils and parallels, reach out and bring it together. And when it comes together, it makes sense. When we first read it, we got the idea it was wet. Now we know he was made out of people. Shake your head. Yeah, okay, let's go on. Now, watch. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Now, do you remember that Jesus was likened unto a lion? Lion, I'm looking for lion in this case. The lion of the tribe of Judah, is that correct? Well, a leopard would be a counterfeit for a lion. Now watch it develop. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. And we know that it says, blessed are the feet of them that bring the gospel in peace. You know what it says? And a bear, when it says bare feet, that doesn't mean that his shoes were off. The symbol of a bear's claw is the symbol of something that tears, roars, rips apart. And the symbol of Jesus' feet is a symbol of peace. It even teaches us in the Bible that you're shod with the gospel of peace. Blessed are the feet of them that bring the gospel in peace. Are you connecting the word feet with peace? Okay. But this time the feet are connected with war, tearing, clawing. Okay. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Now I'm going to do that again. Watch. The dragon, watch me, gave to the Antichrist his power, seat, and authority. But we know this is one of the first, a part of the first important parts of the gospel, that God gave to his son Jesus Christ his power, seat, and authority. Isn't that the way I'm having? Okay. And watch the development now of these counterfeits. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. Now look up here. See that one right there? Does that look like he's got a wound without a killing? No, that looks like it to me. My son Mike, who when I first drew this picture was quite a young boy, and he came in and said, "Hey Dad, what's that?" I said, "That's the Antichrist." He says, "Oh." He looked it over and he said, "My," he said, "I know what he's saying. That one on top." And I said, "What, son?" He said, "I have an Excedrin headache." He thought that would give anybody a headache. But he says, "Yeah, I saw one of his heads wounded unto death, and the deadly wound was healed." Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus get a mortal wound? And was his deadly wound healed? So now you've got the beginning of the gospel. First, Jesus Christ, coming from the Father, virgin birth. Next, the cross, the death. Next, the resurrection. Am I making sense to you? Watch this develop now as this parallel continues. All the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who's like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him?" But we wonder after Jesus Christ, and we worship the Father, and we worship the Son. You see how this parallel continues now as he begins to counterfeit the truth. "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Let me ask this question. Do you remember when Jesus spoke, he said, every word I've ever said is because, not I made it up, but because my Father told me to tell you. Remember the story? And this guy is speaking out these blasphemies and hurting the kingdom of God and the people of God. And Jesus, everything. It tells you in the Bible that Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And this guy's come up to destroy the works of God. So there's an important thing, what it's all about. Then it also says he continued 42 months. Bible students, how long was Jesus' ministry? 3.5 years, that's right. How many months is that?
22 months.
Isn't that neat? Wow. I guess you're kind of seeing this. It's pretty obvious that this guy, this Antichrist guy, is coming along and he's duplicating everything that Jesus did. Even the amount of time, the whole works, everything, all the relationships are duplicated in a counterfeit way, you understand? See? And in other words, he's the bad guy. "Now he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and the dwelling heaven. And was given unto him to make war to the saints to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." But we know that Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of the devil, and this guy has come to destroy the works of God. "Now all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." Yeah, but how about this? A lot of us do have our names written in the Lamb's book of life, and we do not worship him. If any man have an ear, let him hear. "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword will be killed with the sword." Here's the patience, faith of the saints. "And I beheld a third." Now I know it says another, but you think a minute now. This is the third beast. "I beheld another beast." There's a third one, remember. The first one over in chapter 12. The second one here came up out of the sea. "And I beheld another beast coming out of the what? Earth." Now, this other beast, this third one, comes up out of the earth. The Holy Spirit came down from, and this guy comes up from the, that sounds like an antitype too, doesn't it? Holy Spirit, you remember Jesus said, "I got to go up so he can come back down"? But this guy comes up because that guy went down. He comes up out of the earth, okay? There's another parallel or antitype as he begins to counterfeit some more. "And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, Well, we know that the Holy Ghost exercised all the power of Jesus that was before him, like the false prophet, in a power way, exercises the power of the Antichrist that was before him. The Holy Ghost exercised the power, the same power that Jesus exercised. Now, come on, theologians, right or wrong? Isn't that what it says? Isn't that the way the whole thing is? Okay. Now, I'll go 12 again. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. In other words, the false prophet makes everybody worship the Antichrist. But we know that the Holy Spirit makes us worship Jesus Christ. It's pretty obvious by now. Everybody's agreeing. You're shaking your head. I'm not seeing it. It's a double impulse right down the line. Everything, it just checks out. Isn't that neat? Huh? But are you noticing these are the most important parts? Some of the ideas about the gospel, like how to baptize, whether it's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or whether in Jesus' name, and all those kind of things, he never bothers at that. You know why? That's not the important thing. But how many are aware of the fact that a lot of our churches spend more time on the nickels and dimes than they do the $20 bills? See, that's what I'm trying to get at right now. This will help you to identify the real important points of the gospel, because these are the things that the devil has counterfeited. Now, and he does great wonders, so he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Let me ask you a question. Is the Holy Spirit doing great wonders?
Amen.
All right. And he deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Is the Holy Spirit doing miracles right now? Yes, he is. But I want to say this. One other thing is very important at this stage. Miracle power only proves that you're supernatural. It doesn't prove whether you're godly or not.
Glory.
You've got to see that. It's a vital thing. This is so important, I'm going to stop here just a minute and give another explanation of this thing. A few years ago, while I was the president of Full Gospel in the local chapter here, a certain evangelist came through town, and, well, if I say I didn't get to witness better, would you know what I mean? You know, I didn't get, you know, I heard him, and, well, I went down the street and didn't do much for him after that. Well, one of the fellows came up to me and said, yeah, but Ebal, why don't you get the full gospel behind him and send out literature in the middle of this and, you know, really help this guy and help the thing out. And I said, well, how many of you have met somebody who just, you know, just didn't get the witness? And, well, that's the way it was. So I think, well, it's a much longer story than that. There are a lot of reasons for it, but I don't want to get into that. I just didn't want to. And the man came to me and says, yes, but this man has got miracles in his ministry, and all miracles are of God. And this was an officer, chapter officer, who had an idea like that. And I'll tell you, that really rocked me. That really shook me. Because all miracles are not of God. If it's miraculous, it's supernatural. But also remember, that guy right there is supernatural. He's the God of this world, and he has the power to perform miracles too. If you don't remember, ask Moses whether or not the Pharaoh's rods turned into snakes. All that kind of stuff. There is a miraculous power on both sides. Just because it's miraculous, that doesn't mean that it's of God. However, it very definitely means it's supernatural. I want to say that again. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of miracles. Check it out. See if it's of God or not. It's very definitely not of this earth. Yeah. But don't just believe because it's miraculous, it's of God. Now, is anybody here scared of miracles? I'm not trying to scare you of miracles. All I want to say is, it's one of the tests. And if it passes the miracle test, you know it's supernatural, not just godly. Let's keep going on. And, well, I guess I was in 14. He deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, or really of the beast, which had this wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and caused as many who would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, this, to me, is the most important single part of the gospel, and I'll tell you why. This is what's happening at the moment. And to me, what's happening at the moment is more important than what already happened or is going to happen. Does that make sense to you? If you know what's happening at the moment, at least you can get in step. It's very important, naturally, to study prophecy. There's nothing wrong with that. It's also important to study history. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you can know what's happening right now, and here's what's happening. The false prophet, after this beast goes away, is causing the world to make an image of this beast. Now, when we say image of the beast, some people say, oh, I know what you mean, a statue. When I first read that, I thought it was a statue. That's not a statue. I'm not an image, you know, like that. It's... How many know we were created in God's own
image?
Is that what it says? Put on the mind of Christ and conform to His own image. Well, it's not talking about a statue in those cases. The word image is talking about something that's like his predecessor. That's what it's all about. And the false prophet is causing the whole world to form an image of this beast. That's the most important thing I can tell you tonight. The Holy Spirit is bringing forth an image of Jesus Christ called the body of Christ. How many have heard of it? Body of Christ. How many know it's the Holy Spirit that's causing this image to come forth in a parallel or double way? Now I'm going to say this, and I hope nobody's upset. How many have heard of the word Trinity? Trinitarian. Well, that's not a biblical word. There's nothing in the Bible about Trinity. I want to say something else. Jesus said to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome, and am sitting in my Father's throne. Where does the overcomer sit? In the throne of God. Is that right? You know what he said? I give you power, he said. And you overcome all seven areas, and you can sit in the throne of God. The Bible says, ye are gods, and the scripture cannot be broken. Bible students, am I telling the truth or not? Shake your head, wave your hand, or do something. Somebody yell, stamp your feet. The Bible says you are gods and the scripture cannot be broken. But you're doom gods. It's all up here, right? We've already been saved in our spirit, being saved in our soul, going to be saved in our body. But the body can't go through the final salvation process until the soul first does. Because if you came into immortality in your body right now, that would make you a god. Didn't you know that? If you were immortal in your body right now, you would possess all the powers of a god. With this head? That's why he said, present your bodies unto God a reasonable sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And then it says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You're transformed in the body by the renewing of your minds. The changing of the mind is going to allow the change of the body. In other words, don't think the body's going to change first. It won't. It's the attitude that has to change first. Because if you got an immortal body tonight, you'd be dangerous. Because you got some wrong, say it, attitudes, some wrong ideas. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm not mad at you. But I've asked the question every time, and every time we had the same answer. How many are saved? The guys raise their hand. And how many get stupid thoughts? Same guys. Every time, every place we go, same thing. The reason? It says very clearly, hear this carefully. Jesus already saved my spirit, past tense. Holy Ghost, present tense, is saving my soul, present pregnancy. That's important. In other words, it's going on right now. If it's present, it's going on right now. Changing. How many have had an attitude change lately? Praise God, you got a chance. If you haven't had an attitude change lately, it's a pretty good sign you're dead. You know how a farmer can tell whether corn's growing? Whether it's changing. You know how Jesus knows if you're growing? Whether you're changing. Change is the key word. Attitude changes are going to get it for you. Then you'll have this manifestation in the body. Now watch. There's a group of people coming up with a very earthly concept. And this concept is binding them together into an image of the Antichrist. And it's the false prophet that's given the power. But there are two images being birthed in the world tonight. One, a group of people, Antichrist people, with all the things that these teach as their goals. Another group, body of Christ people, who have the godly attributes as their goal. How many know that Jesus said, we are the body of anointed ones, which means Christ. The word Christ is anointed. And here we are, the anointed ones, the body of Christ. And he said, the church is the body of Christ. And here we are, the church, the body of Christ. We came here tonight. And just as the Bible teaches, this is a many-membered body. And what that means is, we're not all fingers, not all toes, not all eyes and ears, but each one has his own thing to do. Can I say, each one of us got our own body? You understand that? We each do our own thing in the body of Christ. That's why it's so important. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, because we need each other. How many know that? You've got to have each other. In other words, not sufficient. No man is an island unto himself. We need each other. This is the body of Christ. And this body of Christ is being formed right now. And it has a tremendous destiny performed. A marvelous destiny. Now, for the theologians, I'm going to say this. There are four parts of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and the, say it, body of Christ. And this looks like a devil's trinity, but he makes an image of this guy. The false prophet makes an image of the Antichrist, and that makes four of them. Farmer's power, and to me that's the most important part of the gospel right now because it's what's happening right now. Okay. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to put down any of the other parts of the gospel. It's just that what's happening right now to me is quite important, or else I'm not going to be out of step with it. I really didn't put anything down about the cross or about the resurrection or about that. It's important. But what's important right now, the thing that's happening is the Holy Spirit is bringing forth the body of Christ. And now we can tell there's going to be a big war. And the war is going to be between the image of the Antichrist and the image of Jesus Christ. And these two influences are going to be at war and odds with each other.
Please stop your machine and turn cassette over.